Everything seems to be pointing to the end of the world. It's like Clayton was saying this morning. He was pretty much stirred about the coming of the Lord. Has been for a good long while. Most everybody I talk to, they're of the same opinion. Even sinners, they feel like the coming of the Lord has to be at hand. The only thing is, a lot of people are looking for the coming of the Lord in the wrong way. It seems that God always chooses a way to come that always confounds the people. In the day when Jesus came, Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees had all spoke of the coming of the Lord and what a great, mighty time it would be. So all of them looked forward to this great, wonderful majesty from out of heaven. And they thought about how he would soon come, you know, upon a white steed, and how that he would be the great, mighty prince that would come in and set up his order and make everybody take a bow, and how that he would greet the scribes and the Pharisees and tell everybody that these were his right-hand people, you know, that these were his powers and authorities. But to their utter amazement, though he came as Moses said he would come, yet he came as a little child in a manger. In a manger on a bed of hay. And the world was so confounded that they just couldn't receive him as the Messiah. They just couldn't do it. They nailed him to Calvary, nailed him to a tree, and could not accept the fact that he was the Messiah. And even until today, there's still disputes among the people as to him being the Messiah. But nevertheless, all evidence of prophecy and everything that was ever said concerning him from the very beginning of the Bible, clear through to the fulfillment of the law, everything proved that he was the Messiah. That he was the one that was spoken of by the prophets. Even Jesus, he upbraided them because of hardness of heart. When he resurrected from the dead and walked with some of them on the way to Emmaus, Jesus, speaking to them about the things that was taking place, they said, "Have you not heard this Jesus, prophet of Nazareth, so mighty indeed? They crucified him." See, they believed that he was a prophet. They believed that he had been crucified, killed as a prophet. But Jesus said unto them, said, "Fools, fools." You know, that's kind of staggering, isn't it? To think that they were believers. They were believers. They believed that a mighty prophet had been in their midst. But see, that wasn't sufficient. He said, "Fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said." See, all that the prophets have said. Fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. So, we find that in this day, it's the same way. People, they partially believe, and they believe that there is a God, and they believe that God is doing things, and they're looking for the coming of the Messiah, but they're looking at it the wrong way. They're not believing all that the prophets have said, not believing all that the Scripture has taught. Satan said to Jesus, "It is written that if you'll cast yourself down from here, that God will give his angels charge concerning thee, and they'll bear thee up, lest thou should dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus said, "It is also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." See, all that the prophets have said, all that the Scripture teaches, and the great Apostle Paul said, we've not shunned to declare unto you the full counsel of God. The full counsel. And we're told to go on to a full reward. Why should we do that? Let's read a little bit in the book of Revelation concerning the church, what we refer to as the church ages, in the second chapter. Let me tell you again, there is no such thing as the church ages. You read the book of Brother Branham concerning the church ages, and you read things of Brother Clarence Larkin concerning the churches and the church ages. But there is no such thing as the church ages so far as the biblical side of it. It does not say anything about church ages. It does not speak of church ages. They write these books by making comparison as to what happened in the Old Testament and how that it is reflected again in the New Testament by the things that Jesus spoke of. And then they make the comparison as to the time or the period of time that these things transpired. And so they say this fits a certain age. And so then they call that the church age of that particular thing that this angel spoke of as he sounded. So then the seven churches, as to the candlesticks, likened to the candlesticks, Jesus standing in the midst of these angelic beings, these angelic messengers, these people are likened to angelic messengers, or those that came at a certain period of life, and they are referred to in men's writings as being the angel of the church age. Here it only says the angel of the church. I want to remind you again that these churches are seven churches that was established by the Apostle Paul. There was nine of these churches. History records nine of them. And out of the nine churches, the Lord Jesus chose seven of them and refers to them in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ as being the angels of the church. Like in chapter 2, he says, under the angel of the church of Ephesus. He doesn't say under the angel of the church age. He says, under the angel of the church of Ephesus. Then he says, as he goes on, he speaks of each one of these individually. As he says, and under the angel of the church in Smyrna. And on down he goes, speaking of these churches, until he covers seven different acts as to these churches and the word of prophecy to these churches and as to the conduct of these churches. He speaks of these churches as being seven different churches. I want to read it to you. Under the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which they are apostles, and are not, and hath found them liars, and hath borne and hath patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and hath not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, this is why a lot of men baptize people over and over. They say you have to repent and do your first works over. And this is where they get it from. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Even those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So as thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name, which written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none of the burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessel of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I receive of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore now how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. To him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. Now I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh out of heaven, down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now then, as you can see, there's no place where it says anything about church ages. It only speaks of the churches. He says here in 3:10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. All right, now, let's comment just a little bit here. He says there is an hour of temptation that is to come upon the world to try the entire world. Now, we know that that hour of temptation is the tribulation period. We know that that is going to try the entire world. The entire world is going to be tried during that hour. For all of the world must pass through that trial and that temptation. But there is a spiritual hour of temptation that we're living in right now. This hour is already upon the world. And the world is being tried. Everything that sparkles, everything that seems tasteful to the flesh, everything that's admirable, it is coming before all humanity. It's passing before the church. All the dazzle and dreams of life is passing before the church as well as the world. And because of this, we're being tried. I'm being tried. You're being tried. My wife is being tried. My children are being tried. All of the Bethlehemites are being tried. All of the Church of God, the Church of Christ, every church in the entire world is being tried. God's bringing all these things before them to see if there is one tiny little spark of the love of the world in these people. He puts these things before me to see if there's anything on the inside that will relate to these things as they pass by me. The Bible said, if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. So then as these things pass by my eye, as to what the Bible terms as the lust of the eyes, when these things pass by, if these things catch my eyes, whether it be things as cars, whether it be things as houses, whether it be things as land, whether it be things as women, whether it be admiration of men that are in great position or whatever it might be, as these things pass before my eyes, all of these temptations come forth. And if there's anything on the inside of me in any way, in the very least, that relates to that, then I am defiled. All of these things pass before my wife. As to all of these dazzles and dreams of life, as well as humanity, as men, or whatever, if one tiny thing within her relates to the things of the world in any way, as to that which is within her, then she is defiled, and she cannot be the bride of Christ, and she cannot go with the Lord. This is what the bride of Christ is to be. That every thought is to be cast down. Every thought is to be brought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we meditate day and night in the mind and in the thoughts of the Lord Jesus. To let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. So then we meditate in this. And as this great mind of God comes into us, then the thing that we have to remember is that as these things come into us, these things of God, that we become more powerful, we become greater and greater all down through our stride of life. We become more powerful, we become greater and more mightier as we move on with God. For everything that we deny ourselves up as to the natural means that we have gained spiritual favor with God. Now, you can't just be sparkling and dashing, you know, and say, I'm born to be a superstar, and jump up before God and say, God's called me to preach, put me on television. Hurry and get me in the newspapers. You can't do that. God could care less about your face and your form. He could care less about your money and your education and your understanding. But when you go to God in prayer, when you spend time on your knees, and when you spend time studying the Bible, and you spend time talking about God, and you spend time in self-denial and self-sacrifice, day after day and month after month and year after year, constantly going away from the world and getting away from the world, getting away from yourself, getting away from your admiration of the lust of the eyes and your desires of life and your own thoughts. The more you do this, the greater you are in the sight of God, the more powerful you are. Like John the Baptist, from a little child, went away into the wilderness and didn't have anything in his heart at all as to the desire of the world. And yet, when Jesus spoke of him, Jesus said, John the Baptist, none greater among men than John. So then, God doesn't evaluate the way the world does. You know, God doesn't evaluate according to your talents, according to your abilities, according to the financial status of your life, your education or whatever. God could care less about that. See, but what God does do, He looks for Christ in your life. And the more of Jesus that you've got in your life, the more that you're like the Word of God, the more that you're like the Holy Ghost, the more that you're like Christ, to come right to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, that unto which you are ordained, the greater, the more powerful you are in the sight of God. So then God doesn't care for your skills. The only way that God wants your talents, the only way that God wants your skills, is for you to dedicate your life to Him. And dedicate your skills to Him. Dedicate your understanding to Him. Give all of it unto Him and let Him use it as He will. And then God will bless you with it. So then we see that if there's anything on the inside of us that relates to the world, if there's anything on the inside of us that relates to anything in the world, then we are defiled in the sight of God and we're rejected in the sight of God. That's why the Bible said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. And all of this will pass away. So then what we want to do is be filled with the Spirit. We want to keep our minds on God. We want to meditate in His laws day and night. The only desire that we want to have is to please the Heavenly Father.
to follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus, which was our example. The Bible said he did no sin, neither was guile found within his mouth. So then to follow his steps. When I stumble, get up, start all over again. Follow the steps of the Lord Jesus. Everywhere that he went, follow him. Follow him in righteousness. The songwriter said, I'll go with him through the garden. Follow him through the garden. Follow him through the self-denial. Follow him through the sufferings and go right on with God. Follow him through the shame. The Bible says that he endured the cross, despising the shame of the cross, but for the joys that were set before him, he endured the cross. He continued until he finished his course. So we have something that God wants us to do. And that one thing that he wants us to do is perfect holiness in the fear of God. Make holiness perfect in our lives. I must every day of my life perfect holiness. I must move toward righteousness, godliness, patience. And the Bible said, because I keep the patience of God's word as to doing what God has commanded me to do, then the Bible said that God will keep me from the hour of temptation. He will keep me from the hour of temptation. The hour of temptation will move before you. The hour of temptation will move before me. I may go out today and before the day's over, the hour of temptation will move across my pathway. And during that time, God promised that he would give me strength to prevail. God promised me that when the enemy come in like a flood, he'd lift up a standard against him. God promised me that during the hour of my temptation, that he would send his angelic host to comfort me, and that the great Holy Ghost would control my life and be a comfort to me, and stabilize my thoughts and stabilize my desires and wash away the filth from before my eyes, that it does not have any power to defile me. Because as I look with my eyes, I behold the things of the world. And as I behold the things of the world, Satan is lurking within the shadows. And he's ready to move into my heart just like that. He'll come right into your heart. Time you see something that stimulates you or something that stares you, that quick Satan comes into your heart and you feel the spirit of lust as it begins to come. And you feel those interwoven powers of evil as they begin to sweep over you. And you feel those thoughts like darts as they begin to strike him. When the Bible said, taking the shield of faith, that is faith in the word, that you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Satan is ever throwing thoughts at you. He's ever doing things before you. He's ever causing a conglomeration of confusion to stir you up or to ignite you as to temper, or to cause you to say something, think something, just to do wrong in any way. It doesn't matter with him how you do it, as long as he can cause you trouble. It is said of Jesus that he had no part in him. Jesus said, the prince of this world comes, but said he's never found a place in me. Wouldn't it be wonderful if tonight you and I could stand and say, the prince of this world cometh, but he hath no part in me. He never found one thing in Jesus, not even one thought, not at any time. Jesus resisted him. Jesus stood up to him, and he made it possible that you and I can resist him and stand up to him, and he'll flee. The Bible said, draw nigh unto God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And he said, behold, I give you power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And the Bible says, nothing can separate you from the love of God. No one can do it, not even the devil can do it. The Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. Therefore, we're without spot, we're without wrinkle, we're without blemish. The devil hath no power over you. And the Bible said, he that keepeth my word, or the patience of my word, he said, I will make him ruler over the nations, and he shall rule the nations with a rod of iron, and break them into shivers. Just rule over them with a rod of iron. He said, if you will keep the word of my patience. He said, he that overcometh, I will make him to rule over the nations with a rod of iron. So then God has given us this wonderful privilege to overcome.
We can overcome if we want to overcome. But you know, if we take the outlook, well, I just don't know whether I can or whether I can't. If you don't really want to and you're thinking over here, you know, you feel those wooing spirits of Satan as they lustfully move over you because of what your eyes behold, or as they move over you because of the things that you have been seeing or feeling, these things that you have felt, these things that you saw, if you entreat those spirits that move over you, if you allow for those spirits that move over you, if you allow for those feelings that move over you, then you are defiled and you cannot be the bride of Christ. I see people so many times that are believers that are supposed to love the Lord. But I see things, I see circumstances, I see them in an environment to where I see these things move and I see that they don't have any resistance. They don't resist the devil. They don't resist the devil. They don't resist him in their thoughts. They don't resist him in their feelings of passions. They don't resist him in their human desires. And the devil takes these people into captivity and eats them like a worm eating flesh. So then when we see that God intends for us to be clean and be holy and be godly and be pure, then there's nothing for us to do except to submit to godliness, to submit to holiness, and conform to the ways of the Lord. Now, if we don't do this, we cannot be the bride of Christ. We say, who is the bride of Christ, Brother Pike? He that is perfect. He that is perfect. She that is perfect. To be therefore perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. To go on to perfection, to perfect holiness in our lives, to come to a perfect place in God, to save ourselves from the underworld generation that is out yonder before us. So then he says here, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. I will keep thee from the hour of temptation because you have kept the words of my patience. You know, when God tells you to do something, you have to be real patient. God said, let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be entire. That is, that you may be complete in God. That you may be entire, not wanting anything. Let patience continue to work until it's done its work thoroughly, and then you will be complete in God, and you won't lack anything as to the attributes of Christ or the righteousness of God, and you won't lack anything as to your desire as to that which you ask the Heavenly Father for. So then, he said, because you have kept the words of my patience. It takes a lot of patience to serve God. Within your patience, the Bible says that you save your soul or you preserve your soul. Within your patience, this is the way that you have salvation. Within your patience, the Bible tells us that this is the way that you save your soul. So then let patience have its perfect work. Be patient. Take time to pray. Be patient. Take time to read the Word of God. Be patient. Take time to converse about the Lord Jesus. Be patient when God corrects you and repent. Be patient and meditate in His laws day and night. Be patient and read the Word of God. Be patient to listen for the voice of God. And to be patient and go the way that God tells you to go and never do your own thing in life. Because thou hast followed my footsteps. Because thou hast gone in my ways. Because thou hast not done thine own desire. Because thou hast done the will of God. Because you walked in the path of peace. Then you'll never be led into temptation. We pray, Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil, God. You know, God has the power to lead us into temptation or deliver us from evil. And we pray, we say, God, deliver us from evil. Don't lead us into temptation. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. For the Bible speaks of those that are abhorred to the Lord. It speaks of the whore, the great whore. And it said, they that are abhorred to the Lord shall fall therein. So then, God, deliver us from bondage. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the lust of the flesh. Deliver us from the lust of the eyes. Deliver us from our own human desire, our own human ego, our own human ambition. God, and lead us into the pathways of righteousness. For all of thy paths are peace, O God. So then we pray, Father, lead us not into temptation, but God, deliver us from evil.
For the Bible says, as I say again, all of the paths of God are peace. If you're having problems, there's only one answer. You're not walking in the paths of God. Somebody says, I'm having terrible problems, Brother Pike. I'm just having so many problems. All because of one thing. You're not walking in the paths of God. If you was walking in the paths of God, then you'd have peace. Anytime you walk in the paths of God, you'll have peace. The Bible said to meditate in the laws of God day and night. For the man that keepeth his mind stayed upon Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. If you don't have peace in your mind, it's because your mind is not on the Word of God. It's not on the things of God. If you're having problems, it's because you're not in the path of God. You're not doing the will of God. Because the Scriptures cannot be broken, and the Scriptures cannot be altered. When God said something, it's settled in heaven, and it's just exactly the way that God said it. If you meditate in the laws of God day and night, if you walk in the paths of God, if you try to do the will of God, you're going to have perfect peace. For the Bible says, I say again, he that keepeth his mind stayed upon Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. If you want perfect peace, then meditate in the laws of God. Think on the laws of God. Follow the ways of God. If you want peace in your life and peace in your home, then go according to the paths of God. Follow the paths of God. And the Bible said, search out the old paths. Ask for the old paths. And walk therein and you'll find peace to your soul. But don't try to move the landmarks of the fathers. Don't try to do that. Here in these churches, the Lord upbraids certain of these churches. And then out of some of these churches, he tells them that they are blessed. Even though they've made mistakes and even though they've stumbled, he said, yet you still have a little strength. I'm not going to cast you down. I'm not going to forsake you. He said, you still have a little strength. He said, now strengthen that which remains. Strengthen that which remains. And with your little strength, he said, you have done the right thing. And I'm going to give you more strength. And he says to the others, because you have done these evil things, he said, I'll slay you. I'll destroy you. Because you did these evil things, churches now, I'm speaking of the churches. He says to these churches, because thou hast done these wicked things, he said, then I won't have any mercy for you. You know, a lot of things I'd like to say to you and explain to you, but I know that I can't do it because it would involve personalities and different things, and it would really cause a problem. But let me tell you something. The day of the Gentiles is ended and over. Now, I know we're in the closing out stages of it. I realize that. But it's over, it's ended. I pointed out something to my wife just yesterday, I believe it was. And I said, Betty, you see this? And she looked at it. I said, that means that the days are gone as to God's mercy. The days are gone as to God's mercy. That's why we're having such a horrible situation as of now. All kind of evil societies are rising up. And men everywhere are beginning to come up in their evil ways. They've got what they call the guardian angels now. They've got what they call the Black Panthers. They've got what they call the Ku Klux. They've got all kind of societies across the world. And these are just at one another's throats all the time. See, judgment is falling quick. Like little Sister Floyd was telling Betty the other day. I believe she was somewhere around Logansville, maybe at the bank where we bank up at Albans. I'm not sure. But anyway, she said she was standing there in line and or among these people, and there was a girl there that kept showing out and maybe cursing and saying things and doing what she wanted to do and just being foolish. And the sister said that she said to her, don't blow smoke in my face. And she just went on with her frolics. And within a few minutes, she stepped out of the bank, stepped to the highway, and stepped in front of a big truck. See, her foolishness, just her foolishness, that spirit that had her mind blinded her long enough just to step out in front of this truck. See, that's what I'm saying. You may laugh, and you may joke, and you may have your frolic. And you may go to the parties and you may do the things of the world, which I know for sure that some of you have done it and some of you are still doing it. I know for sure that you're doing it. And you're trying to cover it up with a religious air. But I'm telling you, God knows the secrets of your heart. God knows your secret thoughts. He knows exactly what you're thinking. He knows your plans and He knows your motives. And He knows why you come to church and why you listen to the gospel. God knows. See, God knows every reflect of your mind, every impulse of your body, every intent of your heart. God knows. And when you talk to Brother Pike or you talk to Sister Pike, and you're talking about God, and you're talking about going on with God, and you're talking about doing something for God. You know, and you're ever so religious. Back beyond that, God is looking at your innermost thoughts, your subconscious. God, back beyond that, God is looking at the deep depths of your motives and your intents. And God sees those things. This is why that David of old was a man after God's own heart. He prayed, "Father, forgive me for the intents of my heart. Forgive me for the intents of my heart." And though he was caught in wrong, and though he'd done evil, and though he was wretched, and he had to pay, and though he suffered much, he suffered the loss of his loved ones. He suffered misery in his body. He suffered so many multiplied things before he came under the bridle. But nevertheless, he loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. He had to go by the whipping post. You know, the Bible said, them that God loves, he chastens. And the Bible said, when God chastens you, don't get upset about it, but repent. Be zealous of good works and repent. Don't try to deceive the preacher. You can't do that. You may deceive the preacher as to what you think. But if he's a real man of God, you're not going to deceive him. He may not say anything to you. You know, he may do like God did to Balaam. When you say, you know, preacher, I want to do this, and preacher, I want to do that, and preacher, I want to be this way. And the preacher might say, yeah, amen, amen, like the Lord did to Balaam. Go on, Balaam. Go on, because down the road, the angel was waiting with a sword to take the head of Balaam off of his shoulders. So, God is waiting for you. You that do those evil things, you that have those conniving thoughts, you that have those deep down embedded desire that is contrary to God, that's unlike God, that's not holy, that's not pure, that's not righteous. God has an angel down the road waiting to take your head off. It might be in a wreck. It might be in some other way, but he's got an angel waiting to take your head off. Down the road, God will get you somewhere. The best thing to do is repent. The best thing to do is be simple in life. Live a simple, holy, godly life. Stop trying to be something flashy. Stop trying to be something outstanding. Stop trying to catch people's attention. Try to get God's attention. Try to get God's admiration. The Bible said, how can you have the blessings of God? And how can you have all of this wonderful thing that God has for you when you're seeking honor one of another? You're after the honor of mankind. You're not looking for the honor of God. How then can you have the blessings of God? I want the honor of God. I'm seeking the honor of God. I could care less about the world, what they think. I would like for them to look at me in the right way and think the right things about me. I would like for them to see Christ in my life. And I'd like for them to see a light shining so that men might see my good works and glorify my Father in heaven. But if it comes right down as to contesting the thing, I could care less about it. As long as I have the favor of God and I know that I'm doing the will of God, I don't care if men despise me. If they want to do it, that's all right, as long as I have the favor of God. See, I'm seeking the honor of God. But if you're going to seek titles and you're going to seek positions and you're going to seek the honors of the world and the glamour of the world and the admiration of human beings, then you'll never have the honor of God. So then he said, because thou hast kept the words of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which is to come upon all the world to try the world. The hours of temptations is falling upon every human being. Right now, if I took the congregation I'm looking at, not to even speak of the congregation that hears me talking, if I just took the congregation that my eyes are beholding right now, and if I lined you up one at a time, and if I spoke to you in the name of the Lord, there wouldn't be a one of you, not a one of you, but what you're pressed out of measure, young and old alike, you're literally pressed out of measure. because of the harassment of the mind, because of the problems of the day, because of the financial pressures, because of the fears and bewilderments and complex of this hour in which we live, because it is the hour of temptation. Every man is going through a temptation. Every woman is going through a temptation. See, a lot of people, they get this idea. They get the feeling, when will this temptation be over? When will the devil stop aggravating me? How long will he do this? I tell you, in the name of the Lord, he won't ever quit doing it. I tell you, in the name of the Lord, the hour of temptation won't never leave you. See, that's not the way that it works. That's not the way that it works. It isn't that it leaves you. It's just that you grow so big and mighty in God. It's just that you grow so powerful in God. It's just that you get so great in God that the power of your believing and the shield of your faith completely quenches everything that the devil can do and rules out everything that the devil can do. And you ride above all of these things. It's like a great plane that starts up with its load, starts up with its people. It has to climb through the clouds. It has to keep on going, climbing and climbing and climbing, because it's underneath the turbulence. It's underneath the clouds. It's down where the storms are. It's down where the problems are. See, and those problems aren't going to stop. They're going to keep on day after day and year after year. But if they can get up above the clouds, way up above the clouds, then they just sail along at ease. They don't have any problems. The people on the plane just relax and sleep and eat and drink. They don't have any rough riding. They're way up there above the clouds. They're above the storms. They're above all the frictions and the lightning and the winds. All of these turbulence, they rise up above these things. See, they're way up here. And that's the way we've got to do. Take planes that are small planes. Some planes can't get up that high. Some birds can't get up above those clouds. See, and they have to fly within the radius of the turbulence or within the confines of the turbulence. And they're always having problems. See, but if you can rise up, if you can get way on up there like the great jets do, if you can use a superpower to get up there above them clouds, then you don't have that problem. Because Jesus said, "Behold, I give unto you power over all of the clouds of turbulence. I give you the power to rise above them. I give you the power to get up here like the great eagle as he spreads his wings," as I said the other day, using the turbulence to ride upon the wings of the wind, as we say, to get way up here above those things and letting every temptation and trial be a stepping stone to a greater place. See, when Daniel was in the lion's den, it was a stepping stone to a greater place. And when the Hebrew children were in the fire furnace, it was a stepping stone to a greater place, a greater light, and a greater ruling place in the kingdom. And it has always been, when David went down through the valley, picked up the little stones, and he faced the great opposition of the giant, he took his little sling. See, that was a power of opposition. His life hanging down. No one dared to face that giant. But David took it as a stepping stone. And as he went through the little creek, he picked up the five smooth stones. He began to go up the hillside. He met the powers of opposition. He didn't doubt. He just used his faith. He didn't get into a state of fear like his brothers had gotten into. But he just went up the side of the mountain slinging the little old stone, singing and praising God as he went, and turned that little stone loose. And when it hit right in the forehead of the giant, the power of opposition was taken out of the way. He used it as a stepping stone and rose from a place of a little shepherd boy to the great and mighty King of Israel. See, God brings these trials. God brings these things so that you can use them for stepping stones. He brings them because he knows that you're able to surmount these problems. He knows that you're able to rise upon them. Above them. See, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and those that are the called according to his purpose. All things, doesn't matter what it is. See, and these are stepping stones. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation that's to come upon the world to try all of them that dwells upon the earth. So then, as I say, through the church ages, concerning these churches, every one of these churches, as we as we speak of as being a church age through every age, as we speak of it, these people went through certain trials. So then if we are to liken ourselves unto the Laodicean church age, the lukewarm church age, then that means that we're going to have powers of opposition. That means we're going to have problems. Isn't that right? We're going to have to surmount these problems. Someone would say, well, I don't believe that this is the age of the Laodicean church. If there's any such thing as church ages, then this is definitely the age of the Laodicean church. There has never been a church age in the history of mankind. There is no history of it. There's no record of it where there was ever a church age lukewarm like this church. This church age says that we have everything. Everything. They say, we are this church and you're that church and we'll all get together and we'll have our protracted meetings and we've got our ball games and we've got our programs and we've got everything. We've got money. We've got income. We've got beautiful churches. We've got everything in this day. Everything. And the Bible said they're naked, they're wretched, don't have nothing. But we've got everything, they say, in this age. See, this is the Laodicean church age of everything, where we have a name that we live. And the Bible said, if you're not grounded, rooted in Jesus Christ, you're dead. And twice dead, some twice dead, plucked up by the root, having a name that you live, but you're dead. He said, you need to anoint your eyes with eyesight. He said, you need to call upon the name of the Lord. You need to understand the right way of God. Find the doctrine of Christ. For you have a name that you are a church. And that you live, he said, but you are dead. Lukewarm. I would that you were hot or cold, he said. But because you're lukewarm, then all of my tables are filled with vomit. Because I spew you out of my mouth. So then we're looking at a Laodicean church. Not a church that fasts. Not a church that prays. Not a church that really gets in and gives to God and goes on with God. Not a church that conforms to the way of the Word of God. Not a church that submits their stubborn will. Not a church that will come to God and love God and say, Lord, forgive me for the intents of my heart. But we've got a stubborn, rebellious, ungodly, Laodicean, lukewarm church that God calls vomit on the benches. All of my tables, he said, are filled with vomit. All of them, he said, for I'll spew you out of my mouth because you are lukewarm. So then we're living in a terrible age. We're living in an ungodly age. We're living in the kind of age that God detests. So we ask the question. We say, well, Brother Pike, what then is to happen? What is then to happen? This being the only church age of that sort, what is then to happen? There can't but one thing happen. And that is he spews us out of his mouth if we don't really get right with God and love God. Then what happens? The Lord comes back. That is the only church age that God can come back in. Did you know that? That is the only church age that God can return in, is the Laodicean lukewarm age. Because a lukewarm age means that you know and won't do. And God cannot come back till you know. The Bible said, and when the gospel has been preached in all of the world for a witness, then shall the end come. And the Bible said that the gospel must first be preached to every creature. My wife today, almost sobbing, said to me, said, it breaks my heart when I look around and I see all of these people and I realize that there's so many children that have come up in homes that don't know about God. They haven't had a chance to really be brought up in the things of God. I said, Betty, listen, the Bible says that Christ Jesus cannot return until the gospel has been preached to every creature. I said, and that doesn't mean that God shall individually single out every person. I said, but it does mean that God will bring in their lifetime the gospel like it is on television, like it is in magazines, like it is in testimonies, like it is in tracts, like it is in every place you look, radio, whatever it might be, that they may hear the warning of God. And if they don't heed it, then they're cut off. God doesn't require anything of anybody that they don't know. And God only requires out of a person as to what that person can come to and understand. If that individual has been brought up in a home that they can't understand much, they don't know much, but when they hear the right thing, they begin to turn to it, whatever the little might be. As to the measure, God will accept it, and God will work with them till they can come to more. And if they don't come to more, God will accept them on those bases and give them eternal life. So then, God is very tender. God is very kind. He has gone into all the world as a witness of the gospel. The Bible said, did not their words go unto the ends of the earth, but who hath believed their report? So then the gospel has gone into all the world as a witness. And what has the people done? Many of them have become lukewarm and Laodicean. As to bring in the Laodicean age of this lukewarm church, of those that know and those that could do and those that won't do. It has brought in a Laodicean, lukewarm church age. If I went through my people here tonight at Bethlehem, if I just went through them to try to find out who was really convicted in God and in the message that I'm preaching, I'd find the greater part of these people lukewarm. I'd find the greater part of them. I'm speaking of men and women. I'm speaking of people that are supposed to be preachers. The greater part of them, I'd find them lukewarm. I expect to find some out of my congregation that loves God. I expect to find some out of my congregation that's right with God, that's making an effort toward God. Maybe they're not very deep in God. Maybe they're not very strong in God. Maybe they haven't developed in holiness very much. But they are trying. They're making an effort. I expect to find some. But folks, around the world today, the entire world over, wherever I go, I find that the churches are lukewarm. I don't find very many people that really pray, that really fast, that really studies the Bible, that's really concerned about winning souls, or really concerned about doing anything for God. I find very few people in the entire world as I travel. If I go down to Belize, I'm expecting to find a lukewarm Laodicean condition. That's the way I'll find it. I know that's the way I'll find it. When you go to television and you watch your television artists, you see your television preachers, those television preachers are lukewarm. They're Laodicean. They're more interested in colleges and schools. They're more interested in ball games and fame and popularity and drawing prestige and crowds and money. They're more interested in that than they are God. So that means that this is the end of the age. It is the end of the age. If I come here at night, and if I did the way a lot of you want me to do, I would never preach at all. I would never say anything. If I stopped at the time that you want me to stop, I never would finish a sermon. You don't have any hunger. You don't have any thirst. You don't have any desire to really do something for God. See, if I said tonight, folks, we can't go home all night tonight, we've got to pray. Why, you'd almost despise me if you knew that you had to stay here. And you'd feel so bad that most of you wouldn't leave because you think, my lands, they'll see me if I go out the door. Then they'll think I've dishonored the pastor. And as the night wore on and different ones got sleepy to where they wouldn't notice, out you'd go, out you'd go, out you'd go. All night long you'd be going out. And my congregation in the morning would probably look like Gideon's army by time morning come. Others, rather than praying, you know what you'd do? You'd curl up and get as comfortable as you could and go to sleep. Let's give the Lord a hand. But Jesus didn't do that, did he? I'm guilty of doing that many times. I go to pray. I go to sleep and I wake up and I try to pray and I go to sleep and I wake up. A lot of times I've done that. But Jesus didn't do that, did he? See, he was our example. But as long as we're trying, as long as we're making an effort, as long as we're trying to do what we're supposed to do, then God will help us. So then that means the end of the world is here. Grace is being lifted. The end of the world is here. And you that are lukewarm, you that are Laodicean, you that have no hunger and thirst for God, you missed out. You lost out. You're cut off because you didn't have the desire to come to God and you didn't have the desire to follow God. And you didn't have the desire to work with the ministry. You didn't have the desire to do the things that God needed you to do. You took your talent and your skill and your abilities and you've done your own thing with it. See, that was what Brother Clayton was trying to say today. Brother Clayton has sold his home and the place where he was at. He and his wife have gotten scared Others are getting scared. I talk with them all over the world. They're getting scared. I mean real scared. And they don't mind telling me that they're scared. Ministers are getting scared. And what are they doing? They're trying to find a real light. And they're moving in. Clayton has been telling me for X amount of days. He said, I'm going to move in close to Bethlehem. I'm selling out. I'm doing this. I'm going to move down there. So I'm going to get to where I can be down there with the brethren and getting closer and closer to them. Why would he do that? See, numbers of preachers, numbers of people, rather than doing that, has tried to get away from Bethlehem and get farther and farther away from this and away from the reproach. But see, the evening shadows are falling. As the song said, it's supper time. See, and all of them begin to look in the direction of the light. Like a brother told me that was up here. He's been up here two or three times to visit with us in the last few weeks. He said, brother, I went off and started writing some books. Said I went off, started projecting my own ministry. He said, and the farther I went, the darkness I saw. He said, and I looked back at the light of Bethlehem. He said, and I put all of my candles out. Said all the candles I had lit, said I just put them out. Said the light of Bethlehem was so great, said I just put my candles out. Well, that's not the way to do it. You know, you might have one candle. I might have a candle. Brother Taylor might have a candle. But scientists accounts for light as candle power. And so then if he puts his candle with my candle and I put my candle with your candle, see, and then we get all of our candles together, then that's what makes the big light. Don't put your candle out. That's not proper. But bring your candle to the rest of the candles and join with the light to make the light greater until it reaches all over the world. That's the way to do it. And if you do it that way, then you can have a light for God. I'm going to say this in trying to close. I'd like to say this. It's like I said to Johnny. I was talking to Johnny, our security. I preached a little on leadership. God gives a great measure, and that is the leadership of the age. And then in the next age, God gives a great measure, and that is the leadership of the age. And he gives to all freely, but the measures get greater and greater as to whatever and whoever will submit as to the greater measure. And that becomes the light of the age. And it moves on toward the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Always moving stone upon stone to get to that great capstone, Christ. And as I said the other night, bringing it out step by step, all the way down, he used a light. And then when he came to Calvary, as to Jesus, that was the great and mighty light of all the ages. He was the light. But nevertheless, beyond Calvary, God brought a greater light. You say, Brother Pike, God brought a greater light than Jesus? He brought the Christ, which was in the heart of Jesus, which was the Heavenly Father himself, which was the great light. When Paul stood up and said, it's not me living, but Christ that liveth within me. And the light, which was Christ, that picked up that human body that was made in the form of sin. God took that same Jesus from this natural state of life as we beheld it, moved him over to the other side of Calvary and brought him up in another form and began to manifest him through the church as a greater light. Oh, somebody would say, no, no, no. Well, why did the Bible speak like this? Jesus said, these things shall I do and greater things shall you do. Why did God say that? It's obvious that Jesus was limited as to what he could do because he had to die for sin. Because he had to walk circumspectly among a bunch of rogues and critics. But once he escaped that body, once the atonement was made, the Christ that magnified himself in that body hath no boundaries. He hath no boundaries. Through the church, there's no limitations. Through the church, that Christ can magnify himself until he fills all of the universe. So he said greater things, in that ye shall command me concerning the works of my hand. So then the greater light, not that anyone is greater than Jesus, nor is there a light greater than Jesus, but the same light that was hindered here on this side of Calvary is not hindered as the resurrected Christ. He was the light
Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But when they put that light out, when they killed him, when he went down into the grave, into the darkness, he said, you're the light of the world. And then when he came back and picked that body up as the glorified Christ, then the great light began to show. That is, God always gave a greater light. Always, always, right on down to Paul, right on down to this time, right on down to Christ, filling the church as to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus. And we'll get on and on and on to a greater light until finally the millennium, which will be such a great light, the Son of God will sit upon the throne. And then beyond that, there shall be a greater light, in that Jesus shall emerge into the great light of the Father, who is called the Ancient of Days. And then the Bible says that the light of God shall fill all of the earth. And that great light shall come forth, that wholesome light, the fullness of that light, shall come forth. And when it comes forth, even the mountains shall flee away. Even all of the earth shall flee away. For Jesus shall then be the great, mighty, Ancient of Days, the Lamb, the light of that city, in the fullness of His glory and in the fullness of His radiance, to bring us into that wonderful oneness of the body and of the stones of that beautiful city. And all of the nations shall walk in the light of that city. So then we're trying our best to bring you into the light, move you on into the light, take you on into the wonderful light of God. This is why that we have to be patient. Many of you are not patient. You're restless. But this is why you have to be patient. That's why Paul preached all night and the people were patient. That's why Jesus prayed all night long. He was patient. That's why many others gave themselves to God in such a way. They were patient because they wanted to become one with that great light. Folks, in closing out, let me say this. Don't fool yourself as to say that you are the bride when you're just going here and there and just floundering around and just in and out and never coming to fellowship the brothers or the sisters or to take part in these things and running off to do your own thing. Don't say that you're the bride. See, always interested in the natural side of life and the gullible desires as of the flesh, Satan savoring those things. Don't say that you're the bride. The bride is those that wholesomely give themselves altogether, have no reservation of heart, no desire of their own, no plans for any future or past or present or anything else as pertaining to anything in the world. That's the bride. All of these others, that's not the bride. Now, if you'd like to dispute that, I'm always around home, around the campground, or somewhere. If you'd like to dispute it, all you've got to do is bring forth your strong reasoning. There is no such thing as the bride. Like all these people that's running around, they belong to certain people's ministries, and they say, we're the bride. Has nothing to do with it whatsoever. Just because they say that's the bride, do you think God is going to accept them as the bride just because they say they are the bride? No, that's not the way it works. You know what? Many people in the world today, women, if those women said that they were my wife, that wouldn't make them my wife, would it? Just because they said that? If some of these other men were here and hundreds and thousands of women across the world said, that's my husband, that wouldn't make him their husband. But see, if you could produce the marriage certificate, if you could produce that which proved that you belong to that individual, then that would be your husband. And if we can produce the proof, holiness unto the Lord, if we can produce holiness perfected in God, if we can produce the characteristics of Christ in our life to the full measure of the full stature, as we move toward that, then we are the bride. To be therefore perfect, even as the groom is perfect, so is the bride perfect. To be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. To go on to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Now that I know that it seems to you like I took a little long and you'd like for me to stop a good bit ago, I had to rekindle your interest. But there was a little too much time taken in the preliminaries. And of course, I saw it and I saw what was happening. But the thing is, it was taken in the preliminaries. Keep the word out. But I determined in my heart that if God wanted me to minister, we was going to stay right with it till we ministered the word. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right, let's everybody stand together. Appreciate you being here and appreciate your kind attention. We're trying our best to work with you and do something for God. And we have to be wise in all that we do, because Satan is cunning like a fox. And he'll do anything he can to keep you from being the bride of Christ. I want to be the bride of Christ, don't you? I want to be the bride of Christ. I don't know of anything in this world that I desire. Not anything that I desire in this world that I would let come between me and the bride, being the bride of Christ. I want to be the bride of Christ. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy. All right, I'm not going to scold you. I try to leave off of scolding you for quite a long while, though sometimes you grieve me, which is not profitable to you. You know, you never know. You'll be sitting back there and you never know that you grieve me. You just know that you're not in tune with me in your mind, and you know that you're not in tune with me as to desire the things of God or to hunger and thirst. You know that. No one knows that better than you, because you know that you're in that condition. But the thing is, I know it. I pick it up. And then you grieve me, and it's not profitable. A lot of times you lose the new car you would have got. A lot of times you lose the financial blessing that you would have got. A lot of times you lose that day of health and happiness, or that day of peace that you would have had with your companion or with your children or whatever. See, God troubles them that troubles you or me if we love the Lord. All right, let's sing this little chorus together. Down at the cross, Savior died. He was crucified. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Sing it with me. All glory to his wonderful name. Glory to his wonderful name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. You love the Lord? Jesus is looking at my heart, and Jesus is looking at your heart. And that's what's going to count. The songwriter wrote the song, How About Your Heart? Is it right with God? People always see you as you are outside. But Jesus knows you as you are inside. How about your heart? Is it right with God? Let's sing another chorus, can we? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For my rest is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweep, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Oh, there's room down at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many
have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you.
You know, God has kept me from the hour of temptation. Many, many temptations I've been through. Many temptations. And I believe that He'll keep me. The writer said, I am persuaded to believe that God is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against the great day. That is the day of judgment. I believe that what I've committed unto God is to my soul, is to my desire, as to wanting to be what I should be in Christ. I believe that God is able to keep that. I believe that He can keep that against the great day of the judgment. I believe that God will keep it. I believe that He's faithful. I believe He can keep it. And He's kept me from many temptations in my life. I'm persuaded to believe that He will continue to do that, and that I'll meet Him in peace. And Paul said, there is a crown that is laid up for me. From henceforth, there is a crown that is laid up for me. And he said, and for everyone that's willing to do the will of God, there is a crown that is laid up for you. But you're going to have to forsake your ways and your desires and your ambitions to receive this crown. To hold fast and let no man take your crown. Let's sing another chorus, can we? Every promise in God's book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right since Jesus came and saved my soul. Everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right since Jesus came and saved my soul. Everything's gonna be all right. So let us pray. Praise Him, praise Him in the morning, and praise Him at the noontime. Praise Him, let us praise Him when the sun is going down. Oh, let us love Him in the morning. Love Him at the noontime. Love Him. Let us love Him. Love Him when the sun is going down. Oh, sometimes I feel like heaven come down. Heaven's come down. Oh, heaven's come down. Sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven's come down on me. Oh, let us love Him. Love Him. Love Him in the morning. Love Him at the noontime. Love Him. Love Him. Love Him when the sun is going down. Don't you love the Lord? To love Him in the morning, to love Him at the noontime, and to love Him when the sun is going down. Some of you don't know what that means, but in the event that you ever press your death pillow, the death angel comes sweeping by, then you'll know what is meant. about loving him when the sun is going down. To love him in the morning, to love him at the noontime, and to love him when the sun is going down. Let's sing another chorus together.
I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him all the way. He will give me his grace and his glory. He will give me his grace and glory. He will give me his grace and his glory, and I'll go with him all the way.
I think of Jesus like this: sweeter each day. He grows sweeter each day. Jesus grows sweeter along life's way. All through the garden I can hear him say, my love grows sweeter. Can you sing it again? Grow sweeter each day. Grow sweeter each day. His love grows sweeter along life's way. All through the garden I can hear Jesus say, my love grows sweeter each day. To be like Jesus, just to be like Jesus, on earth I long to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask just to be like him. From Bethlehem's manger came forth the stranger. On earth I long to be like him. By grace forgiven, akin to heaven, on earth I long just to be like him. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face. Oh, the light
of the glory of His unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Oh yes, it's changing me. Changing me. Oh, it's changing me. Changing me. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Oh, let Thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let Thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father in the Son. For it's in Thy shining glory that we see Thy Holy One. Our hope is to be like Him. So let Thy will be done. Let's sing this little chorus. Let's try another key thing. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands that's afar to feast with the King, to dine as His guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding His hallowed faith, aglow with His light divine. They're blessed partakers of God's grace as gems in. Can you sing one more time with me? They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the land that's afar to feast with the King, to dine as His guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding His hallowed faith, aglow with His light divine. They're blessed partakers of God's grace as gems in His crown shine. I want you to lift your hands up with me. While we're standing here tonight, thinking on the wonderful love of God, the things of God, ask yourself, have you kept the words of His patience? If you have, you don't have anything to worry about. But if you found fault with the minister, found fault with the church, found fault with the children of God, found fault with the word of His desire and His request. And if you've tried to manipulate and get around it, tried to go another way, tried to work it out for your own benefit, then you're in trouble, because the hour of temptation is here and you're not going to be able to stand. You're not going to be able to stand because God won't be keeping you. And the Bible said, lest God keeps the city, the watchman riseth, but in vain. The battle is not to the strong, neither is the race to the swift, but the battle is the Lord's. And if you've not kept the word of His patience, then He will not keep you, and you'll be swallowed up and entangled and go down into the deep depths of the darkness as to be in exile from God. Whatever you do, live right. Do right. Pray. Be honest. Be sincere. God is watching you. There's a song a writer wrote many years ago. It's called, There's an Eye Watching You. No matter what path you pursue, there's an eye watching you. Every step that you take, this great eye is awake. There's an eye from on high watching you. So, as you stand here tonight, make up your mind that it's not going to be between you and Brother Pike. Not going to be between you and a neighbor. It's going to be between you and God. You're going to work it out. You're going to love God. You're going to follow Christ. You're going to do the things He's commanded you to do. And you're going to get closer and closer and closer till you can feel the love of God in your breast. Like the songwriter says, is there unholy feelings that struggle in your breast? Bring your case to Jesus. He will give you rest. So tonight, make up your mind that it's between you and God. And draw into His Spirit, and draw His Spirit into your heart. Draw it right into your heart. While you've got your eyes closed and your hands lifted up, I want us to sing this one song together. While your hands are lifted up, your hearts are lifted up to God, let's sing this one chorus together. Give me another key, Brother Taylor.
Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart.
Can you sing it again with me? Lift up your hands and close your eyes and let's sing it together.
Come in to my heart. Oh, come in.
Do you really mean it now? Do you really mean it?
Oh, come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
My eyes are closed, hands lifted up. I want Brother Steve from out of Mississippi to come up, if he will, and pray with us. He's been seeking the Lord, talking to the Lord. I want him to come up here and pray with you. And while he's praying with you, give God a chance at your heart. How about your heart? Is it right with God? People always see you as you are outside, but Jesus really knows you as you are inside. How about your heart? Is it right with God?